and he's going to be ready more so to minister to you. But it's a big job. I mean, people used to joke with me, and they used to say, well, preachers only work one day a week, you know, Sundays, which we know that's not true. I know it's not true, but but you've given your pastor the opportunity. Thank you that you think about Kobe and Leslie and their family and how precious you've been to them over all these years now. So thank you. Recently, I was reading, doing my devotional, and was reading through the Gospel of Luke. And even for preachers, you know, when you read the Word of God, it starts preaching to you. And so I was receiving some words of encouragement from the Word, a challenge, you know, and maybe God was confirming and confronting me in some areas of my own life. But as I was thinking about that and reading and studying some more and writing some notes down, I said, you know, as God has spoken to me, I'm sure that in some ways that God can speak to you through the same verses that God was talking to me. So you're going to get some fresh bread from things that God's been dealing with in my life. So as we begin this morning, I want to kind of begin with sharing an event that I had never experienced in my many years of living life. And it took place during a televised game of the Cardinals and Cubs on the 4th of July. Anybody watch that game, 4th of July, or were you doing fireworks? So, but at Wrigley Field in Chicago. And as the game progressed, I noticed that I wasn't seeing the game as clearly as I did in the early innings, and starting to wonder if I was getting cataracts, and wondering what was going on. Did I need to clean my glasses? Something wrong with the camera lens? Is there lingering smoke from some kind of fireworks display? But as the game progressed, the visibility became less and less, and it got to the point where the players were out in the field and they're shrugging their shoulders, and what are we going to do? You know, we can't see. And that's kind of dangerous when you know you got balls flying at 100 miles an hour at you. So the umpires finally thought about it and said, well, we're just going to have to delay the game. And so the delay because of the game, it wasn't fireworks. It wasn't, you know, me having trouble with my eyes. It was fog. And the fog had kept rolling in. And so they had to delay the game. And finally, there was a breeze that began to lightly blow through the stadium, and it dissipated the fog, and they could resume the game and continue to progress. But as I was thinking about that, in light of what God was showing me, I think sometimes in our lives, there's almost like a spiritual fog that begins to subtly creep into our lives. And it seems to happen in the busyness and the business of life, you know. But sometimes it's that lack of spiritual vision that begins to affect our approach to life. Maybe it's our relationships in our family and in the workplace. Maybe you find yourself trying to satisfy needs in your life that leave you dry and thirsty. Maybe the hard stuff in your life that we all deal with seems even harder. And all the things that you tie with your own personal resources don't seem to be making things better, just not enough. But maybe the most important impact to that spiritual fog in our life is how it affects our vision of God. Because sometimes when we're hit and hit and hit, it begins to affect how we see God. And I think that's the most important impact. Because the greatest necessity for our life is how we view the Lord and how we see Him and who He is. And so we need the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to sweep into our life and begin to dissipate that fog that sometimes comes to our life. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5. If you haven't turned in your Bible to Luke already, Luke chapter 5, beginning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And so we're just going to catch a glimpse here of faith's vision. Now, beginning in verse 1, we read, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." As we begin to look at these verses, we see, first of all, the focus upon the Word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to hear the word of God from Jesus, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which Lake Gennesaret is at the northern point of the Sea. This was the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. One of the things that Jesus never wavered in was his priority to share the word of truth, the word of truth that people needed to hear. They were hungry for truth. The phrase "word of God" is an expression of the message that Jesus shared that literally meant the word that comes from God. See, Jesus shared the word in such a way that could pierce the hearts of people, to change lives and put eternity in the hearts of the men and women he talked to. Recently, I was kind of scrolling through on my phone and read something that Franklin Graham had said. It was a warning. He said, "In the midst of the chaos we see all around us, Christians need to be solidly grounded in the Word of God or face the danger of being led astray." None of us that watch the news don't realize there is much chaos in the world today. And so as believers, we need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be meditating on the Word of God. It was Jesus who said, after he'd preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been built on" what? The rock. Jesus shared the Word of God, the Word the people were hungry for. It was fresh bread from God. It was not his own words. I mean, on many occasions, Jesus said, "I'm just sharing the words that I'd received from the Father." So Jesus provided the truth that would dissipate the spiritual fog in people's hearts and lives and minds. Something else we see in these first few verses here is that Jesus was purposeful and deliberate in his activities toward the ones he ministered to. Jesus didn't enter into the lives of people without the knowledge of those individuals in Peter's life. He was very intentional. It wasn't just that, maybe this boat is available, I'm going to take it. No, he was purposeful that he chose Simon's boat because he wanted to draw Simon to himself. You know, too often, and this is something that I'm guilty of, is we go through life, we have all these things that are going on in our life, and I believe that God gives us all kinds of opportunities for him to speak to us. and to bring glory to himself, and maybe to minister more deeply in our lives, but also to touch the lives of other people. And we miss it. We just kind of rush through life and rush through our day and not even conscious that God is giving us opportunities to work in our lives. This reality is on display in the next few verses, in verses 4 through 7, because we see the opportunity of the revelation of God. Notice what it says there, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of their boats, so that they began to sink." Now, anyone that's ever fished, and we're not talking about fishing as a job, but just fishing for fun, sometimes it's not fun to fish. It's very frustrating. You're out there fishing and you're not catching anything, so you change your lures. That doesn't work. Then you put on minnows. That doesn't work. You put on worms. That doesn't work. Crickets. Nothing. And if you do get any bites, it's these little inch-long bluegill that eat all the bait on your hook, and you're so frustrated and tired. So finally, you just quit. You pack it up. You go home. But imagine if it's your life dependent on catching fish. It was your job. So over and over during the night, you're fishing, casting out the net, drawing it back in, casting it out, drawing it back in, and you catch nothing. It's hard work. They didn't have fish finders, just seasoned, experienced fishermen. They fished all night, the best time to fish, but no fish. So in frustration and disappointment, they go back to shore. They're cleaning their nets. They're going to stow away their gear. But now Jesus, he's through teaching, and he says to Peter, he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now we know Peter's response here, but I can't help but think he said this in weary frustration. "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing." And you know, Jesus said, "You're going to get a catch." Well, Peter says, we fished. We didn't get anything. "Jesus, you want us to cast out our nets? It's the worst time of the day to catch fish. And by the way, Jesus, you're a carpenter. We're fishermen." Well, I'm just reading into this, okay? But very possible. Now, Peter could have refused, and he probably would have felt justified in refusing. But he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." Now, I want us just to pause here and consider something that we can allow to affect our faith vision in our lives. What happens when life doesn't give us what we believe we deserve? You ever feel like life owes you something, you deserve something? Have you ever become embittered by the responsibilities that weigh down your life? Do you ever feel like the broken promises have just kind of piled up in your life? Do you have unfulfilled dreams? Are you feeling God's kind of unjust? Is he uncaring? So what is your image of God? In Hebrews chapter 11, talks about the importance of faith and having a faith vision. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things to come. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that were visible." That's a pretty awesome statement. And just a few verses later, we're reminded in that same chapter, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Does faith vision matter? Does it matter how you're viewing God right now. See, I believe that the content of what you believe about God and the fullness of our God is very important. And what affects it and what you're allowing to affect it is important to consider. Peter's fog of frustration was about to get a wake-up call. It was no sooner that his partners had let down their nets that the scripture said that they closed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats up so they began to sink. That would be awesome to see, wouldn't it? You know, you catch so many fish, the nets are breaking, they're all filled, and they're getting as many fish in the boat as they possibly can get in their boats. Was it a lucky catch? Did they win the fish lottery? No way. These men had just received from the hand of God the opportunity of a revelation of an omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God. God is still the creator. Despite what's going on in the world, just turn on the news, that does not diminish Creator God. He's still in charge of the universe. God knows what's going on, and individually, He knows what's going on in your life, too. Peter had received an amazing disclosure that was life-changing. They had witnessed an astonished, miraculous catch of fish. It kind of pulled back the curtain of revelation regarding the one he had just called master. The scripture says that when he saw it, he fell down at his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him astonished by the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. When Simon Peter saw the evidence and that he was standing before the creator of the universe, he was overwhelmed with the realization that he was face to face with Holy God. He was by one who can not only see the depths of the lake, but the depths of his heart. He was in the presence of deity. God had revealed himself, and he reveals himself to us. As who we are in our sin, God sees us and he cares about us. I'm reminded of something I read. I wrote on a card of things that quotes that I like to remember and memorize. Don't have this one memorized yet, but it's still good. It says, God's intent in clearly exposing our sinfulness is not to leave us feeling bad, it's to make us feel desperate, to shatter every vestige of confidence in ourselves. The revelation of God is our opportunity to open our hearts in trusting obedience and repentance, drawing ever closer to Him. As I considered Peter's encounter with Jesus, I'm reminded of a familiar event that takes place in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees this vision of the Lord God in the heavenly temple. And he sees the awesomeness of this vision of God. And in verse 5 of that chapter, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." These are not the only two, just Peter and Isaiah. John the Apostle saw a vision in Revelation chapter 1 and saw the glorified Christ. And Scripture tells us that John fell at his feet like a dead man. These encounters that people had with a glorious God brought these men to realization of who they were. And they received a God-shaped reality that inspires cleansing, that inspires peace and hopefulness. I mean, we need that hopefulness. We need that breath of, from God, that hopefulness in the world in which we live. In the midst of Isaiah said, not only am I broken, but I live in a world of broken people. He needed that image, the reality of God. Louis Pasteur said this of a God encounter, the God encounters that he said, the more that I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. We need to be amazed by the God who is. You see, God didn't leave Peter on his knees wallowing in his brokenness. The scripture encourages us that Jesus is both truth, he is truth, but he's also grace. We sang about that, didn't we? They experienced loving forgiveness that is greater than our sin. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In terror of the recognition who Jesus was standing before in his sinfulness, he wanted the Lord to stay away. Jesus wanted to draw closer. See, this is God's purposeful work in Peter's life. He did the same in the life of Isaiah. When Isaiah was confronted with his sinfulness and deeming himself unworthy, God desired to cleanse him, and he did, and use him as an instrument for his purposes. Jesus called Peter and the other disciples to catch what? Not to catch fish anymore, to catch men. And God instilled in them a faith vision so much that they were willing to leave everything and follow him. Isaiah, when God had confronted him and cleansed him, what did he call him to do? He called Isaiah to preach, and it wasn't going to be an easy task because there were going to be people that were dull of vision and dull of hearing, wouldn't understand, and when he preached, it'd make it even worse. But God called him to do that. When John in Revelation saw the glorified Lord, the Lord called him to write these things down. And when we read Revelation, we read of his obedience to record all that he saw. See, God is in the business of drawing us to himself. When we respond in faith, he calls us to serve and obey because he loves us. He loves us. So I want to close this morning just to encourage you in some ways that maybe that you can encourage a vigorous and receptive faith in your life. First of all, first thing, reflect on the wonders of the cross. Meditating upon the work of the cross reminds us that God loves us. That God in the flesh went to the cross. That's love. The divine God, the creator of the universe, went to the cross for us. That's love. For God so loved the world. Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, once said, "The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder." God's forgiveness is a lot louder than the sin in your life. He loves you. Be amazed by Christ's love. So reflect on the wonders of the cross. Number two, daily acknowledge your need for God. There's not a moment in your life that you don't need the work of God in you. We are a desperate people that need God. So acknowledge your need for God. Number three, express daily gratefulness to God. Sometimes that's my worst thing. I go through the day not even thinking about all the blessings that God's given to me. I'm just blessed over and over and over. You know how many grandkids I got. Man, I'm blessed. 27. My goodness. I'd say that to people. They said, "Well, I've got two. I've got one." I said, "I've got 27. Express daily gratefulness to God. How is God revealing himself to you? God is at work in your life. Number four, practice the spiritual disciplines of prayer and study of God's word. Drawing near to God in prayer in his word discloses the things that we need to see in our lives. The word, and I'm saying this from experience, the word can quickly bring us to our knees. When I used to walk at the park and stuff, I used to have headphones and had this little device that I could basically get all the scriptures. And so I'd be listening to that, but I quit doing it because every time I heard these parts of scripture that convicted me, I wanted to get down on my knees and just repent right there. But I thought, that's not going to work because I'm probably going to get hit by a car, you know. So, but it's true, though. How often do you read the scripture that God just speaks to you? Don't avoid it. And then one more thing. Keep in your heart that our greatest hope and future is in the reality of our citizenship in the kingdom of God. So often we forget that, and all we're doing is striving, maybe to acquire more, to do more, to this, and we forget that we are citizens of an heavenly kingdom. When he was getting ready to go to the cross and he's interrogated by Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was a king. And Jesus said this, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Keep in mind this promise to you as believers. There's going to be a better day, okay? And the stuff that we acquire, these are either going to end up at a garage sale or the landfill. So we spend too much time worrying and fretting and not allowing the living Lord to bring light to face vision. So today, you know, as you're reminded of this, what's going on in your life? Are there some things that you need to say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want to have a faith vision. Lord, I've allowed this spiritual fog to dissipate, not to dissipate in my life, but to grow in my life in a way that I'm not seeing you the way I should, but Lord, I just want to see you. I just want to see you. And I want to grow in my relationship to him. And God loves you and he wants to work in your life. Maybe there's some things in your life that you've allowed to come in and you're trying to find joy in ways that just are not bringing honor and glory to God. And maybe just today, during this time of invitation, you just need to bring that before the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you haven't had a relationship with him. Well, Jesus came for you to have a relationship with him. And he wants to embrace you with his love. So as we have a time of invitation this morning, and maybe you have a decision, maybe you just need to just bow your head in prayer and say, Lord, as you're dealing with my heart and life today, I want things to be different. I want you to bring change into my life. Because then Scott leads us in a time of closing worship. You just allow God to work in your heart and life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you're just active and involved in our lives, Lord, and very purposeful in how you touch our lives. And Lord, even we may be going through a difficult time in our life right now, you have not approached our life with a lack of care and concern for us. But Lord, help us to see you in the things that are happening in our life and understand that you love us and care for us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you've put in our life. Thank you for the many gifts that you've poured into our life. And Lord, give us a thankful heart, Lord, and rejoice in the blessings of knowing you. So God, we give this time of invitation to let our hearts be in tune with your will for our lives. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.